We're going to be turning in our Bibles to three places together this afternoon: Genesis, Romans, and Titus. Genesis 17, Romans 4, Titus 3. Page 16 in our Pew Bibles is Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we have the Lord dealing with Abraham, preparing him for the day when he will receive his firstborn son. He was already 99 years old when this portion of Scripture was written, or when this took place, as is recorded in this portion of Scripture. Let's read beginning at verse 9, Genesis 17, verse 9. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He was 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations. He was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He was born in your house and he was bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Let's go to Romans chapter 4 in our Pew Bibles, page 1297. Romans chapter 4. Also beginning at verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing specifically with the blessing that we are justified by faith alone. And in context of this discussion, he's making the point, we're not saved by our sign of the covenant. We're not saved by our circumcision, but by faith. But he goes on to speak of what went on and what the significance of that was. So, 4 verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." And then we go to Titus chapter 3, the word there that speaks to us about baptism, and we take note of the way that is spoken of. We'll focus on that a little more closely in the context of our sermon. Titus 3, the verses 5 through 8. We'll start at verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. Page 1370 in the Pew Bibles. Titus 3, verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. these things are good and profitable to men. Let's turn as well, just keep our Bibles handy with us, but turn as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, in the Forms and Prayers book, page 226, in the Psalter Hymnal, page 882. 226 in the Forms and Prayers book, Lord's Day 25. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two. Holy Baptism, and the Holy Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in our study of the Bible, in our study of the Christian life, in our study of the whole Bible's teaching, particularly as it relates to who we are in Christ, how we stand in Christ. We want to sort of recap a little bit the things that we were looking at in our previous studies here in this study with our instructor, the Catechism. Remember that in Lord's Day 23, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, we spoke of the blessing in answer 59, I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. We spoke of this great blessing, this great privilege of knowing I'm right with God. Things are okay between me and God. I have peace with God. God is at peace with me. We are reconciled to one another. I stand secure. I stand confident that I am covered with Jesus' robes of righteousness, and that God sees me the way he sees his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I am an heir to life everlasting. I know where I'm going. I know what the future holds. That is my firm confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the next question and answer was, how are you righteous before God? And the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. So the answer there is exclusivistic, which means to say, which I mean to say, there's only one way to know that you're right with God. It's only in Christ, and it's only by faith. And we have spent some time reminding each other of these things to make sure that we don't miss out on this and to make sure that we continually find ourselves encouraged in this by the grace of God. Now, that little bit of recap and reminder, that reiteration, is effectively what is going on as well in the way that the opening question is set before us here this afternoon. In question 65, Lord's Day 25. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Okay, so the question begins with an assertion. this reminder, this summary of everything that's important. It's by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. This is the most important thing in the world. This is the thing every one of us must know for ourselves. This is the one thing we want the world around us to know. This is what we want the world to know. You need to share in Christ. And as you share in Christ, you share in all his benefits. You come to the Father through him. And that's a blessing that is found by faith alone. So the question, where then does that faith come from, is of utmost significance. It's of utmost significance for ourselves. It's of utmost significance in our desire to be a blessing for others. We want others to share in Christ in all his benefits. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, only by faith. Okay, how are they going to believe? There's the question. That's the issue. Now, we might be inclined to say, well, you just tell them, you believe. 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 And we may ask ourselves, how does that go for you? Have you not ever smacked your head against the wall wishing that somebody would just listen and believe? Have you never wished that you could just give faith to somebody and come to the firm realization you can't? It can't be done? Where does faith come from? It doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from trying harder, working it up within ourselves and just believing. It doesn't come that way. It is the gift of God. It comes from God. It comes from God. That's the bottom line, right? Comes from God. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's not something we give to ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Or recall Philippians 1, verse 29. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. But it has been granted that you should believe. This is a gift. Faith is a gift. Faith is the work of God. But the fact of the matter is, we don't come to this conclusion with the idea then, okay, nothing for us to be concerned about, nothing for us to be engaged in, nothing for us to be thinking about. It's just got to be God. And so do we have the idea? Of course we don't. We don't have the idea that we'll just wait for God to do something. If God wants to work faith in the heart of my neighbor, God will do it. Well, there is a truism about that statement. But what has God provided? It is fundamental for us to be able to say, where does faith come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. It's the Spirit's work. It's God's work. It's God's grace. That's fundamental. But you recognize that in that answer, there is also the acknowledgement that God has provided the way for us to come to faith. The way, of course, is Jesus. But he has provided means. We speak of the means of grace. And when we speak of the means of grace, we speak particularly of these two things, preaching and the sacraments. So if we want to know God's favor, we want to know the blessing that God works his favor and graciously gives us faith, we need to make use of the means. And if we want others to know God's favor, we want others to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to share in Christ and all his benefits, we want to be praying earnestly for God's blessing, to be sure, but we want to use the means, preaching and the sacraments. Now recognize when we speak of means of grace, we're not suggesting that grace is kind of like a commodity. Something you go to the store and find on the shelf, that you get some grace here and some grace there, as if it were a thing, a commodity. When we speak of grace and the means of grace, we speak of God's kindness, His favor, His disposition, His character. But the way that God shows His grace to us is particularly through these two means, preaching and sacraments. And that will become significant for us. We'll appreciate that a little bit more if we have time to just consider briefly at the end why we just have two sacraments and not seven. We don't have seven sacraments so the church can administer grace as though it were a commodity, as though it were doling it out. That's not the church's prerogative. It's not within the church's ability. It's God. But God has said, I will work through my word by my spirit. That's how you and I came to faith. And I will also work by my spirit through the sacraments to strengthen you in that faith. And I trust you and I know what that's all about as well. So we want to speak then about the blessing of using the means that God has given. We're going to be focusing perhaps a little bit more in the course of this sermon on the sacraments because those are things that we take for granted. Or perhaps in other settings, those are things that haven't received any emphasis at all. What are the sacraments? Holy, visible, holy signs and seals. Things for us to see. Signs and seals. We need to understand that. And I preached to you this afternoon, therefore, what it is to be signed, sealed, and delivered. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And these three aspects, our urgent need, God's gracious provision, and our diligent use of these means that God has given. I tried to convey something of the urgency of the need already in our introduction. It's only by faith. There's no other way to know the most important thing in the world, to share in Christ and all His benefits by faith alone. If you don't have faith, you're not going to please God. If you don't have faith, you don't come to the Father through Jesus. If you don't have faith, you don't have eternal life. God the Father has given His Son that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life and not perish. But whoever disbelieves is condemned already and will spend an eternity apart from God in hell. And so you recognize the urgency of our need for deliverance. I think of the language of the Apostle Paul in his own personal struggle with sin. And he cries out in Romans 7, verse 25, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his answer, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the answer. He is the way. He is the one we need to know. Where does faith come from? I hope you think about that with regard to your desire to see your neighbor saved, your desire to have more contacts for the sake of the gospel, to see that they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I think it's important that when we speak of these two means of grace, preaching and the sacraments, we recognize that there is a bit of a distinction. There is priority given in terms of the way the Holy Spirit works. We have to pay attention to that. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. He confirms that faith. Those are two different things. He works it through the preaching. He confirms it through our use of the sacraments. That's important for us to appreciate. If that were not so, we might have the idea that the sacraments had some power in and of themselves, again, as some teach, that in the working, they work, ex opera, operato, in the doing it is done. So the idea would be just indiscriminately baptize. If we could get a large baptismal font and just baptize as many people as we could, that would be a wonderful thing if there were that power in baptism. But we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit who confirms faith through the sacraments. You want someone you love dearly, who hasn't known Christ, who lives outside of the gospel, to come to faith. You don't bring them to get baptized, or you don't bring them to the Lord's table. You bring them to sit under the preaching of the Word, under the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Now, let me say a word with regard to that. Again, when we acknowledge, well, it's God's work, we might be inclined to say, well, they'll show up if God wants them to. Again, there's a certain truism about that. But is that to take full responsibility for our own task, our own calling? We ought to be bringing others. Like an Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, he brought him along. And if it's not easy for us to bring people to church, and if that's too much of a step for people in our generation, then what are we doing next to that or on the way to that? And I'm encouraged by the desire we have to be opening our homes, to be meeting our neighbors, to be speaking of the hope that we have. And how is that blessing conveyed? It's by the Spirit's use of the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Of the Holy Gospel. Don't neglect to see that, the importance of that as well. Now, ultimately, we may say it's the preaching that goes forth in the organized work of the church, in its constituted worship services. Ultimately, that's true. But there is also a sense that you and I, though not preachers, all of us, have the responsibility and privilege as witnesses to gossip the gospel, if you will, to speak with great fluency and urgency of the thing we have come to know, to speak the good news. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we want others to know that blessing too. The Holy Spirit uses that blessing, the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Now, let's think for a moment as well about the word gospel. The blessing of salvation is not experienced and not understood when we go around wagging our finger and condemning people with the law. There may need to be a law work. We need to speak the law. We need to speak according to the righteousness of God. But we need to understand, we need to make sure in the opportunities that we have, in the fellowship we enjoy around our tables, when we sit with our neighbor, with an unbelieving colleague, that we're getting to the gospel, the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. They need to know. They can give up and give over their desire to do it themselves. And God will do it. And it'll be done. It's been done for them in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news. We're not accepted by the good works that we do because we could never do enough and it's never pure enough. We're accepted because of what Christ has done. This is the gospel. Is this something that we are full of and speaking of readily? And we need that from each other as well. The Holy Spirit produces faith by the preaching of the gospel. He also confirms it by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And even in terms of our interaction with each other. Do you know the experience of being blessed when a brother or a sister comes alongside of you and points you to Jesus again and reminds you of the gospel? We need that, don't we? That's why we need preaching on Sundays. We need somebody else to tell us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, has spoken of the fact that it is a reality for us in our Christian lives that the Christ within me is weaker than the Christ in my brother's words to me. If I'm just looking at myself and trying to be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm weak. When somebody else is speaking to me the words of the gospel and pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am helped and encouraged because the blessing is from outside of ourselves. The gospel is from outside of ourselves. It is the work of God's amazing grace. Now, our need, therefore, is the gospel. We desperately need to hear the gospel. And let's seek to be a people who are overflowing with joy in the gospel. But I want to have us appreciate as well that we also need the sacraments. Now, you may have noted already in terms of the way this Catechism Lord's Day fleshes out the teaching of the Bible that a point is made that actually the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel are making the very same point. Question and answer 67. Indeed, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And in the baptismal font and at the Lord's Supper table, we are reminded and assured again of the blessing that is ours in Christ and Him crucified. It's the same message. So much so that we may be inclined to say, well, if I get what I need in the preaching of the gospel, why do I need the sacraments? Why do I need the sacraments? Well, one thing we should certainly say is, well, Christ has instituted them. Christ has commanded them. Christ has commanded our use of them. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted them is because of our deep need. Everything that needs to be said is given to us in the preaching of the gospel, to be sure, but sometimes we just have to have it driven home to us. You ever have that experience where you're trying to teach something to somebody or trying to convey a point to somebody and they're not getting it, it's not getting through, and you say, let me draw you a picture. Well, that's what God does for us in the sacraments. Let me draw you a picture. And it's God in His condescending love, making sure we get it, making sure we never miss the point. It's God seeking to have us understand that it comes home to us, that we realize it's Christ. It's Jesus. It's sharing in Him. It's what He's done for me on the cross that I need again and again and again. So we have an urgent need for this blessing. Because Christ has instituted it. Because God is compassionately seeking to ensure that we get it. I want to move on in the second place to speak of God's gracious provision. God graciously provides the gospel. He's given us His word. He's fulfilled the work of salvation for us in Jesus Christ. He's established His church. He sends forth preachers. He equips us, each one of us, to speak the word with joy, to speak of our joy in the gospel, to bubble over with the gospel, to gossip the gospel, never to stop speaking about the gospel. But God has also instituted the sacraments. The sacraments. Now, sacrament is a kind of a word, kind of in a certain sense, it's kind of like the word Trinity. You go and you do a word search in your Bible, or you do it on Google, or some sort of Bible software program for the word Trinity. You won't find it in the Bible. Neither will you find the word sacrament in the Bible. The word sacrament does come from a translation of the word mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. In the Vulgate, into the Latin sacramentum, it's mystery, and we're speaking of the great mysteries of God. But whether the word is in the Bible or not, the concept that God has given to us, holy and visible signs and seals that confirm the gospel, is without question. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision and the Passover. In the New Testament, those are replaced with unbloody ceremonies, baptism and the Lord's Supper, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed once and for all. And the thing about a sacrament that we need to appreciate is that it speaks with very intentional and very intense language about that which is being signified and sealed to us. We read briefly from Genesis chapter 17. And I want to pick that up in the context. Didn't take the time to read all of these portions of Scripture, but maybe you recall, if you could turn there with me as well, to Genesis 15. Maybe you recall Abraham's struggle before God. He was getting pretty old at this point. And the Lord comes and he speaks to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So the Lord had made promises to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to bless all the families of the nations of the earth through you." And Abram says, "I don't even have a child. How can this be? How can I know?" And here's one of the ways the Lord makes a picture for Abraham. He says, "Look up. Look at the stars in the sky." And he encourages Abraham with that blessing. "Look toward heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them," verse 5. And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what Romans 4 is on about. The blessing of Abraham's having a right standing with God did not come because he got circumcised. He wasn't circumcised yet at this point. We believe in that sense in believer's circumcision in the Old Testament. Abraham had to believe before he could become circumcised. But then his children after him would be circumcised because of God's faithfulness to his covenant in the line of Abraham. Abraham goes on. He has further questions, further struggles, further doubts. Genesis 15, verse 8, he said, "Lord God, how shall I know? How shall I know?" The Lord's going to give him another sign. He's going to lay out animals, and they're going to be cut in two, their carcasses laid aside, and a pathway of blood between them. And the picture here is of a cutting of the covenant, an entering into a relationship. And you know, boys and girls, that in this vision that Abraham is able to see, it's not Abraham who walks through the pieces. It's the smoking fire pot. It's God who'll do it for him. But that's the background for what Abraham is then told. "And now, this is my covenant," or 17 verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants." So now a covenant is going to be cut. And as a sign, it's going to be cut into Abraham's foreskin, symbolizing his need for cleansing, symbolizing the fact that this corruption has been passed along from generation to generation through Adam. But notice, here's the thing that I want us to note with regard to this institution of this Old Testament sign. What do we say at verse 10? "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." He's talking about his covenant, yes, but he's speaking about it in such a way that he actually says this circumcision that I am commanding you to do for yourself and your descendants after you throughout all generations, this is my covenant. Does he actually mean that the circumcision is the covenant? Well, here's where we need to understand what the sacraments are all about and understand sacramental language. I had us read as well from Titus chapter 3. And there, we were told about the washing of regeneration in Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What's the washing of regeneration? It's baptism. Does God actually save us through baptism? He actually calls baptism the washing of regeneration. He actually calls circumcision in the Old Testament the covenant. What are we to make of this? We say, well, it's sacramental language. We need to think carefully about this. God doesn't want us to just separate these things, the sign And the thing signified, circumcision, the covenant, baptism, washing of regeneration, don't just throw them apart as though they have nothing to do with each other. He speaks in sacramental language in such a way that they are very intimately connected with each other. They cannot be separated from each other. This is my covenant in the flesh of your foreskin. This is my promise through baptism, the washing of regeneration. Okay, that on the one hand, don't separate them as though they have nothing to do with each other, but don't identify them as though they were the very same thing. The sign is intimately connected with the thing signified, but it's not to be identified with it. Again, otherwise, we would just baptize indiscriminately, and everybody who gets under the water somehow would be going to heaven. But that's not what happens. And just incidentally, we haven't read the portions of Scripture that deal with the Lord's Supper, but the language is the same. The sacramental language is the same. Matthew 26, Luke 22, Mark 14, 1 Corinthians 11. This is my body, Jesus says. That's the sacrament. This is my body. What do we do with that? Do we say, well, the bread and wine are actually the body and blood of Jesus? No. But we recognize the thing signified, sorry, the sign and the thing signified are intimately connected but not identified. And God has done that to assure us of His goodness and grace. So we also say with regard to sacraments, they're more than just symbols. The sign and the thing signified are intricately intertwined. More than that, and we pick that up from our reading in Romans 4. What we have in the sacraments is more than a sign. It's also a seal. A seal. Again, a sign is, I'll draw you a picture so it gets through your thick skull, so you understand, so you don't forget, and so you're encouraged in your weakness and frailty. Abraham's question, how can I know? The Lord will make these pictures for him in his love. But he'll do more than that. Again, Romans 4, verse 11 speaks of the righteousness of faith that was signified to Abraham and sealed to him, that this righteousness is of faith. The seal is God's assurance. And again, it's helpful for us to think of the way monarchs, great kings, have sealed their documents to give their authenticity, to show this is really from the king. So you can actually have a piece of paper in your hand and it says, the king promises to give you $1 million. And that's just a piece of paper that flaps in the wind if it doesn't actually have the seal of the king on it. Big blob of wax with the king's ring stamped into it. With the seal of the king, you know it's actually from him. And you know it's actually directed to you. And that's the language of sealing that is brought to mind in Romans 4, verse 11, when we say sacraments are holy signs and seals. So God isn't just making a picture to make it easier for us to understand. He is assuring us of what he means. He wants us to understand more clearly, and he will seal that promise to us. This is what God has graciously determined that we should have. Everything we need is given in the preaching of the gospel, to be sure, but God doesn't want us to miss it. God doesn't want us to go wondering, how can I know? He confirms it in our use of the sacraments. Now, another thing for us to appreciate, we'll spend another couple of studies on this with baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we're looking forward to witnessing baptisms in the next weeks and months by the grace of God. And one of the things that we want to understand, if you read carefully through Lord's Day 25, everything that it has to say about sacraments, just like we say, where does faith come from? God. Where does the blessing through the sacraments come from? Well, God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works through the gospel to produce faith. The Spirit works through the sacraments. And you recognize, therefore, that sacraments are not, first and foremost, our testimony before the world. Sacraments are not something that we do as a work to impress others or to impress God. Sacraments are God's testimony to us. That's fundamentally God-centered, fundamentally grace first. And that's what God does in these sacraments. This is His gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. God, in His gracious love and condescension, gives us these repeated reminders to help us understand. Luther was fond of saying, when he was being attacked by the devil, when he was being tempted, he would say, "But I've been baptized." You see what he was doing there? He wasn't trying to dig deep within himself and say, "Look, I have it within me. I can muster up the strength to be who I'm called to be." He was reminding himself of what God had said and what God had promised. One of the things I encourage those who profess their faith in is to think about this question. 10 years from now, you're struggling. You're struggling with, maybe you've fallen into sin. Maybe you've forgotten who you are. Maybe you've done some foolish things. And ask them to consider, if you were to find yourself in a situation like that, what would be more helpful for you? To remember when you professed your faith, when you were 17, 18, 19 years old, when you stood and took your stand? Or to remember, in our context, many of us can say, to remember the fact that even though you don't remember it yourself, when you were just a little baby, helpless, God spoke a word of promise to you, signifying the blessing of His covenant, promising the reality of the washing of regeneration, assuring you He means what He said as He put His seal on that promise. And I suspect all of us would be able to say, by the grace of God, it's resting in what God has done and looking to God. Now, here's where we have to be careful again with the language of sacrament. The sign, the water of baptism, the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, they point to, they're intricately intertwined with the reality of fellowship with God, of being cleansed by Christ's blood, of being nourished in all of Christ's benefits, but they are not those blessings. So the danger, of course, is people can rest in the sacrament without looking to Jesus, and that would be idolatry. And that would be a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 3. What about those who are only Jews outwardly? They're sort of taking comfort in the fact, well, I've been circumcised. But there really is no hope for those who are not trusting, who are not believing savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. What God said, what God promised, what God sealed is true. He means it. These are not empty signs so as to deceive, we would say in the language of one of our confessions. But if you're putting your trust lazily, faithlessly, in mere signs, and not in what these signs are pointing you to, not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. That's a plain reality. The language of Hebrews 10, verse 29, the warning that we who have been set apart and sanctified by God in His covenant kindness could be in danger of trampling under our feet the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified. That suggests to us there is a reality where God promises a rich blessing. He signs and seals that rich blessing, and people can say, who cares? It'd be like taking that document sealed with the imprimatur of the king and saying, I don't care a whit for whatever that king says or does. I'll do my own thing. I'm not listening. I'm not interested. And so we recognize that sacraments, as the preaching of the gospel, are the work of the Holy Spirit pointing us to Christ, but must be received in faith. We also are to be encouraged that it's the Spirit who works that faith. But we're challenged, therefore, to believe. And we make a commitment as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to make diligent use of the means of grace. To be diligent in our hunger and thirst for the Word of God, seeking God's blessing as we come into His sanctuary. To make regular use of the sacraments. Every time we see a baptism, every one of us should be thinking in our own heads, either I was baptized, and everything I see pictured for me, signed and sealed before me there, should remind me of what God promised me and remind me I was as helpless as that little one, that little baby often, and I need this grace. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Our baptism is God's working with His Spirit, not just the moment when we were baptized, but through the course of our entire lives. And would to God we see many more baptisms of adults with their children. People coming to faith for the first time, being baptized as believers like Abraham was circumcised in his 90s. We want to see that. We want to see little Isaacs as well, brought into the blessing and joy of God's covenant kindness. And receiving as well from God His visible signs and seals of a covenant that He makes, a promise He assures us of. Let's be diligent. Let's be diligent in our use of the means. There are only two sacraments, and just say just a very few words with regard to this. The Catechism is dealing with the fact that the Roman Catholic Church had actually seven of them. But the Lord Jesus Christ only institutes, do this, with regard to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what I call the sacramental language, this is my covenant. This is the washing of regeneration. That sacramental language, not to identify, but not to separate those realities. You don't read that with regard to any of the other things in Scripture, confirmation, if those are in Scripture, ordination, last rites. Those things don't have that sacramental language. And so we do not need the church to administer grace as a commodity. We need Jesus. We need the promise of the gospel. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be those who are diligently hungering after what God has given to us in the gospel and through the sacraments. And we need to be laboring for opportunities to encourage others to know Him too, and to know this blessing as well through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That they too one day might be confirmed in this blessing by the Holy Spirit through the sacraments. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love, your compassion in helping us along. We easily forget. The gospel is so sweet, so powerful, so true, so rich. And yet we can live forgetful lives. We can live anxious lives. How can I know? And thank you, Lord, that you give us pictures to see, signs that are intricately connected to the things that are signified. You bind yourself to us in covenant. You make promises and you assure us that they are true, that you mean what you say. And thank you for the regular reminders we get of this blessing through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to make diligent use of what you are showing us again and again. And help us as well to be eager to have others know this blessing with us, the blessing of sharing in Christ and all his benefits. It's only through faith. Grant us this faith. Strengthen this faith by the means you give us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.